Ecclesi stuff. Before you go to Ecclesiastes, go to Ephesians chapter 2, I think. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are lively stones, Peter talks about. Alive stones. Some of you are pretty ugly stones, but anyway. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace. Like dispensation there doesn't mean like, it means commission or stamp. If you've heard of the commission of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he promised in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you quit not, or faint not, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, then there's the prayer. The concentration that I want you to look at in its relationship to Ecclesiastes is that he didn't do anything unless he revealed it to the prophets. And back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Now, when you look at the scriptures, there's all kinds of places that God decreed that celestial beings should be in heaven and terrestrial beings should be on earth. They're not supposed to mix. In fact, when they mixed, if you believe the scriptures, when they mixed before, at the time of Noah, the world got wiped out. So God decreed that celestial beings should be in the heavens and terrestrial beings in earth. Now the heavens for us, if you remember, isn't some mystical place. It's that place that's our overriding reality here and now, in which there is time but no space. So, in other words, that's what Holy Spirit means. So the third, I mean, you've got to be a fool if you'd ever traveled around the country not to know that there is a spiritual reality. You know, Robert Tilton has now taken the next step. He started his prosperity preaching. That prosperity preaching didn't work. The next thing he has to go to is he now has to blame things on demons. So now Tilton has he started his Ghostbusters routine, in which he will pray for you and send you a piece of holy cloth to get the demons out of your house. And they're the ones that have kept you from getting rich because you've given him 5,000. I mean, this pattern has been repeated in all apostasy and all heresy throughout the church, forever. And it happened in the whole charismatic group movement in the 70s. The charismatic movement went to the success gospel. The success gospel then went to, well, that didn't work. It's the demon's fault. Anything to avoid the cross of Christ. So anyway, we've got a decree from God that heavenly beings should remain in heaven, earthly beings should remain on earth. That which hath been is now, that's what we're talking about. But Moses reversed them. Moses went up to God, and the Lord came down to the mountain. You got it? So therefore, the act of that taking place in a righteous way is revealed in Moses. Of course, it's also revealed in Christ. God decreed that terrestrial creatures should eat and drink, and celestial beings should not. It's the way the system worked. Moses and Abraham reversed them. The angels that visited, just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels that visited Abraham on Passover ate the Passover. So did Christ. So did he as a resurrected body. But Moses in his 40 days in the wilderness did neither eat nor drink. He would have died by any natural occurrence had there not been a reason for it to fulfill in you the idea that it could be done and then fulfill it in Christ. You understand? I'm talking in reality about not just fulfilling the laws, the 613, I'm talking about fulfilling the implicit decrees in the plan of God. I mean, we're talking about everything, whether it's from gravity, we're talking about laws of nature, we're talking about whether you visit or don't visit, eat or don't eat. Well, let's see. God decreed in Genesis that the sea should remain the sea and dry land should remain dry land. Moses made the sea dry and Elisha made the dry sea. Decreed that the heavens should praise him. Moses silenced the heavens when he said, "Give ear, ye heavens, and I will speak." God decreed the sun and the moon should praise him. And Joshua silenced the sun and the moon twice. And we can go into that if you care to go through all this. God decreed that summer should be summer and winter should be winter. Samuel turned summer into winter. Elijah turned winter into summer. God decreed that day should be day and night should be night. Jacob arose and made day into night. It's like when, and that's when he wrestled with the angel. And it was, if you read the Hebrew, it says that he made the sun to set before its time. It's like a king who wanted to tell his friends something in secret. So he said, "Extinguish all the lamps and the lights, that I may converse with my friend in secret." Now the mystery of Jacob took place so that you would know, even in the darkest dark, that that's where the mystery is revealed. That's why Christ said, "What I tell you in darkness, reveal in light." Now, I went through all that, well, so that you would see that some of the wild things that I talk about, like your only goal in life is to be transfigured, your only purpose here is to buy the antagonism and the tests of everything, every devil, idiot, fool in the world, so that that could come against you, so that you would have dominion over it in him. And I don't care if it's gravity itself. Christ overcame it. So did the prophets. Everything that Christ did, well, let's continue. He decreed that, as I said, God decreed the days of man are 70. Therefore, the question can be asked, is it therefore really possible for eternal life? Look at Enoch and Elijah. They were translated. Is it possible that God will revive the dead? He has done so through Elijah, Elisha, and Ezekiel to be the forerunners to the resurrected Christ. Everything which God did in Christ, he did in type in the prophets, so that it could be done in total in you. Why are you looking at me that way? God will make kings to bow down before you. He's already done it in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all of the known world, came and bowed down before Daniel. He'll open the eyes of the blind. He did it in Elisha. There's no thing, the reason for the scriptures, other than just comfort your little shit, the reason for the scriptures is to give you a foretaste of your inheritance. What? Now, I comfort my little stuff. It's time that we went out of our little stuff into the dominion of God. As I've told you 100 times, with a group far less intelligent, with far less resources, with far less, and I'll say this, if I'm wrong, throw me down, God, with far less spiritual insight, a group smaller than this or the same size turned the world upside down in one generation. With no resources in terms of communications, with no abilities in communication. We're a bunch of fools. We sit around and spiritually jack off, worrying about our own little problems, our own little stuff. And God says, he's kicking us in the ass. Do you think in the economy of God, consider him whom we have dealings with. You know by now that you sitting around and analyzing your problems has never solved anything. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will perform it when you get your head out of the way. Amen? Now, go to 315. We're finally off 314. What? How come he always laughs at me?
He laughs when he's having a good time.
You're saying some wild shit. I like it.
Just ties back in with the contradiction thing
you
mentioned.
Oh, yeah. With 1,000 contradictions.
Contradiction of every step. She doesn't pay into that.
Oh, yeah.
You got it?
I had to go back.
Last night.
That's here.
That which hath been is now. That which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. That which hath been is now. In you. You have been with him from the very beginning. There is the real anchor in your soul has always existed. It's never left the promise. It was fully tested. You know, I keep telling you, you're like, Jesus Christ was like the first pecan. And he became the perfect pecan. He fell into the ground and died, and the day of Pentecost, the tree was shaken, and since then, the human race is a bunch of pecans. And all the human race has done is spent their life polishing the shell. I'm a Baptist pecan. I'm an atheist pecan. I'm an agnostic pecan. I'm an intelligent pecan. I'm a good-looking pecan. They've done everything to polish that shell. They've shellacked it, they've painted it, they've polished it, they've done nothing. God doesn't want that shell, you, to be anything, save cracked, so the germ of life that's within it can be released, so that that component in you which has been with him since the beginning, who has experienced all that I have just read, who's already done all that stuff, can be revealed, so that you can be in the spirit a father, able to reproduce. All right. We're going to concentrate. But God requireth that which is past. That sounds okay. Huh? It doesn't mean that. Broader, proper translation is God seeketh that which is pursued. You can mark it in your little Bibles. God seeketh that which is pursued. God demands the blood of the pursued from the pursuers. Abel, it started in Abel. Abel was pursued by Cain. God chose Abel. Noah was pursued by his whole generation. God chose Noah. Abraham was pursued by Nimrod and all of the Babylonian armies. God chose Abraham. Isaac was pursued by all the Philistines. God chose Isaac. Jacob was pursued by Esau. God chose Jacob. Joseph was pursued by his brothers. God chose Joseph. Moses was pursued by the Pharaoh and all the Pharaoh's armies. God chose Moses. David was pursued by Saul. God chose David. Saul was pursued by the Philistines. God chose Saul. Israel was pursued by all the nations, and God chose Israel. And every one of those was simply a picture of Christ in you.
The mark.
The mark of Cain is to be the pursuer. Now, Rabbi Eliezer said the same is true with the offering. The ox is pursued by the lion, the goat is pursued by the leopard, the lamb is pursued by the wolf. Don't bring me offerings of the pursuers, but from the pursued. Are you pursued by something? Praise God. You know what you're really pursued by? In the 23rd Psalm it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? Know what it says? It says, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Stop. Amen? Moreover, verse 16, and moreover I saw under the place of judgment that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. Look at yourself. If that wasn't true, the cross wouldn't be necessary. And if it wasn't for the iniquity that was there at the righteous hand, there could be no antagonism, there could be no test. I told you the story about Zechariah. That's the big one in the Midrash. The blood is seething within you, within your temple. And God is saying, now, he's commanding the blood, the time has come for you to collect your debt. That means it cost you your life. Now let the resurrection be manifested. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. What is the purpose of iniquity? To test the righteous. What is the purpose of suffering? To test the seed. What is the purpose of confusion? To dig the pit for belief. What is the purpose of doubt? To dig the pit for faith. Everything in the universe is bowing to him. Everything in the universe is serving his purpose, not by you defining it the way you think it should be. That's religion. That's Babylon. That's the great whore that's sitting on the seven-headed beast. That's the great whore that's sitting on many waters. That's the great whore that's deceiving all the peoples of all the nations. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men. We're going to have fun now. This is my favorite section. I said in my heart concerning the state of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. The first thing to look at is the word manifest. It's not what it says. It says in the Hebrew, that God may sift them, S-I-F-T, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now, these next few scriptures are among the least studied scriptures in evangelical Christianity. No one likes to hear that they're a beast.
Or that God sits.
Now, this enters into the very basic concepts. The rabbis say, in the same way a beast is sure to die and does not enter the promise, the same befalls the sons of men.
Start that again, right?
You've been taught from childhood that if you're good, you're going to be rewarded by going to a good place. And if you're bad, you're going to be punished by going to a bad place.
Isn't that true?
No. It's not only in this culture that is taught, it's in every culture. It's a lie. It's the vehicle, it's the greatest single issue of deception that the evil one has deceived the whole world. When you die, when a man dies, he's going to turn into dust, period. When you die, you're just going to go fly away. It's as though you would never have existed.
Like any other rotting.
Just like a rotting, you're just like a tree.
A bug, or a cow.
A cow.
Skateboard if you're not buried.
That's right. Now, In the first place, the irony of all of that deception is when you get right down to it, that really doesn't bother you.
Yeah.
You've been taught that it should bother you. You've been taught, you know, the fear of hell is another thing. But if I tell you you're going to die and it's as though you never existed, for the most part, that won't bother you. If I told you you're going to die, and if you're not, if you haven't been a good little boy or a good little girl, you're going to go spend an eternity in hellfire and damnation, then that'll bother you. It'll be an instrument of control. Your parents, and no matter what culture you came from, no matter how atheistic they were, they gave you some concept of reward and punishment.
God is Santa.
Santa's a good example. Do you understand? Can you, for a moment, well, let me just read the rest of it here for a minute. Verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Where did the idea of heaven and hell come from? Every culture has it. What are you doing? Does it bother you that you're not going to go to... does this scripture bother you? This is in the book.
See, when you were saying that about heaven and hell earlier, I couldn't hardly even identify with it.
Yeah.
I was trying to remember if I had... maybe fooling myself, but I don't think I've ever believed in hell. I've never believed there was a hell. But it really does scare me, the idea of not being anymore. That really scares the shit out of me. That to me is very frightening.
Well, it's the idea of
just ceasing
of not existing, of never, as though you had never existed, is like, unless you're a sociopath, that won't bother you. If you're a sociopath, that bothers you.
I'm sure it will.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm serious. Because to me, it just seems like that it's just like the ultimate ripoff. It was the final joke. That it was just all so fucking pointless, and you just ceased.
Like a cop that
I don't know if I can see that.
Somebody else have any? Do you have any response to it?
Like, I want to believe in heaven. Like, I'm just convinced.
Whatever you've said in Bible study, it'll be as though you never existed. That always is just right inside.
Does it bother anybody else? Maybe we got a room full of sociopaths. These are the core issues of your being. The Word, the Bible, this says.
What would it be like to not be?
Yeah, that's like, what was it like before there was time?
What's it like when you're asleep? You may dream of shit, but...
You're going to wake up.
But while you're asleep?
You don't matter. You're
going to
look up.
Well, that's what's like.
Well, you don't know.
Well, that's what it's like, Daryl.
I've just considered this, I'm sure. You may not wake up.
That's what it's like while you're asleep.
Why do you think I have such terrible trouble sleeping?
Yeah, right.
Well,
sleep
that's probably
for the
true.
Next 4 nights. I have to watch myself while I sleep.
No.
Well, I do. I wake up probably 6, 7, 8 times a night, every night. I always have.
Make sure we're still there or what?
I get up and I'm walking around and check on everything. Yeah. I know it's weird. You drive September nights.
I thought September was the one to get two of.
Because she talks and stuff.
God, you almost have a dog.
You do.
She talks and you leave.
No, she talks and he walks.
She gets up and yells at me in her sleep.
She doesn't get enough females with the wave.
She does.
Well, what's terrible? Is there supposed to be something terrible about not me?
Well, I'm not...
I mean, what was it like before you were born? You know, how did you feel about that?
I love you.
Well, okay.
Well, the question is, is he saying that there's something bad about that?
Thing is going downhill.
That was pretty good.
No, it's like just to see it all under control. It's like people who want to be remembered after they're gone and all that kind of crap. If they can at least arrange their funeral, it's like I can manipulate these people a little longer.
I think that the stuff is so ingrained in you that it's like I'm talking Greek. Consider that. Consider that if that you're going to die in 5 minutes. Well, that's not 5 minutes. You're going to die in 3 days. And once you die, it'll be as though you never existed. Nothing you've ever done had any meaning. Nothing that you'd ever thought about or accomplished had any purpose. There'll be no memory of you. You'll be a non-entity forevermore. 3 days, you're going to die. All of your attempts to get it right have been meaningless. All your attempts to rebel have been meaningless. All your little games you've played to gain control and superiority are all meaningless. All your efforts at education and effort are all meaningless. You're going to die, and it'll be as though you never existed. That's what he's saying right here. You'll be just like that cockroach you stepped on. Can you emotionalize that? The only way you'll ever know the fear of God is to be able to emotionalize that. Stop thinking about all your concerns that you have right now.
Yeah.
They're meaningless.
I guess what I think about this lately is in terms of me and September. You know, as a couple, as two people living in this house, and relating and doing things, and we're there, and it's like it's just, you know, it's just a breath, you know, and then it's over. You know, we're young now, but, you know, 5 years will be less young. And written 5 years will be like that, and then we'll be old. And, you know, then a few years after that, dead. And one generation after that, there'll be absolutely no memory of us. Even probably less than a generation. And I think how strange it is that we're like these two individuals, these two persons in this house, but it could be just as if the house was empty. There was nobody in the house because we're passing away so fast.
And my mother, on her side of the family, they have pictures of relatives aunts and uncles every time. And I look at these faces, and these black and whites are these portraits you need for photography, and I think, you know, I don't know anything about these people. What the hell is this? And I think about all the generations in Europe and the tribes, and I think they're, you know, what are they to me? Nothing. There have been so many people.
Oh, I just remembered something I forgot all about. About 2 weeks ago, I was out in the backyard getting pecans up off the ground and harvesting. All of a sudden,
it was like every, all the people that had ever been alive were suddenly real. And it was like it was a great big train of people just going into the earth. And I was in the train too, and we were just like all heading down into the earth.
The question then is, if you can at all emotionalize that, then, and if you know, I think you believe it, or as much as you're capable of believing it, then why are you doing this stuff?
Doing what stuff?
Let me think. Why not, you know?
Because I think about this. I mean, this is where I live a lot. I think, why do this? Because it's all the bit of life I have. You know, it's the bit of life that I've been given on that particular day, is to, you know, whatever it is, mow the yard that day, or 5 of September, or get the groceries, or make dinner together and have a wonderful time, whatever it might be. And that's just a teeny bit of life that I have at that's the extent of it. You know, if I could, I'd probably make myself into Nebuchadnezzar or something. Or I don't know, I'd probably do any number of things, but those aren't positions aren't open to me. The ones that are open to me, I've gone for.
The ones that are open to all of us, we've gone for, and when we've gone for them and expended the effort for them to be accomplished, then we found that the effort wasn't worth the accomplishment.
Right.
It doesn't matter in what arena. Am I emotional? Am I getting to you a little
bit?
No,
that's true.
So there is no thing that has a... There is no thing that at the gut level you give importance to. Except one. And that's the illusion of control. That somehow, by either being concerned enough, or worried enough, or strong enough, or weak enough, or whatever, that you will have you will be able to control the destiny in some small way, and that'll give you a moment of being. I mean, let's face it, there's 5 billion people on the earth right now. There's probably another, not too many more than, maybe another 7 or 8 billion have lived before us. We're as nothing statistically among those. You know, I was thinking if I'd have gotten killed in Lebanon, and that I'd have ended up with, you know, 1 or 2 lines of agate type, and some, and it would have been over. I mean,
that's very funny. The only emotional progression that is, it would be like relief. I knew in 3 days, at least that's what comes first, you know, 3 days that were over history. No, nothing after that seemed like that would be a sense of relief. You know what I mean? That's just kind of strange. It didn't have fear for me. I knew there were no things for that.
I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might sift them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. You can see why a whole lot of people had wanted to take Ecclesiastes out of the Bible. You know, I get on the radio and call the human race as sperm cells, and I get all kinds of shit. God calls them grasshoppers, beasts, worms, dead flowers, dead grass. I call them a sperm cell, and the whole friggin'... I'd rather be a sperm cell. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because you have to finally come to a certainty. And this has to hit you between the eyes. Again, and the only analogy is the sperm cell. Every time a man ejaculates, there's somewhere between 50 and 500 million sperm cells that are released. In a lifetime, there's billions of sperm cells released. Every single one of those sperm cells has the capacity, genetic capacity, in the joining to an egg or in with an egg, to become a human being. But one or two in 5 billion or a few billion ever become. You are the sperm cells that have been chosen. Out of the billions and billions of people and sperm cells on the face of the earth that have existed, you have been chosen. You have entered the egg. You are the reason all the other sperm cells exist. You are the goal that all the other sperm cells are trying to get to. You are the reason that the womb still is here. Anything else that you can conceive of is only the dust of the earth. Now, what in God's name, what right do I have to say what I just did? That you are the chosen. That's my job. Now, any mindset that denies that denies the mystery of God and blasphemes the Holy Spirit. 5 billion people on the face of the earth today. It's not reasonable. It's not logical. It has no... no apparent value system attached to that selection, to the choosing of you. So your mind rebels at it. Because if you know that you have been chosen, then it is impossible for you to ever again try to be right, to gain your own right. For those of you who saw The Last Emperor, it's true. You are far more in that position than he was, the little kid. If the little kid made a mistake, somebody else got punished. Though he were a child, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. But somebody else got paid, got the pain. It'll cost other people in your life far more than it does you when you pick up the cross. Can you understand that? Now, that's our lot. It's not an idea that can be discussed. It's not a philosophy that can be debated. It's not a religion that can be argued. It's a person, a truth, an inexorable phenomena that you are chosen, no matter what condition you think you are in or not in. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us beasts, that through us, in us, we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everything else in your life is the chaff that's being sifted. That's what it says. That God might sift them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Then who are you? If this vessel, if this thing that we call Harry or Rex or Lee or whoever is but a beast, an earth, we are simply that vessel which contains. And now the process of everything we're about is that our minds would see and know what our hearts are.
I was listening to the radio, like some news show, and they were talking about Falwell's University, I don't know what it's called. They have
Liberty University.
They have a haunted house every year. And they were talking about this haunted house and how they have all these scary things and they have a lot of death and not just, you know, Jason and what's his name with the claws, but also like a drunk driving accident and a soldier without a leg screaming. And just, and after you go through the haunted house, they have these tents where they try to get you to accept the Lord. And the reason I thought of this is, you know, I was sitting there listening to it and I was laughing, and all of a sudden this thing came over me, just this incredible sorrow that had nothing to do with me, and I just started to cry. And I pretty much feeling just like a vessel.
Well, we're going to spend more time on the beast, but I don't feel like talking anymore.
That's great.
Anybody going to have any response or reaction? Don't take this lightly, is my exhortation to you. You take it lightly by being concerned for the things of the flesh. Right. You look like you've been hit by a train. Sons of God are the wheat. A man are the chaff. Amen?
Amen.
I feel like there's something being unspoken here.
Well, I get something I want to say. I told Rex about it today. The other night, well, several weeks ago, you said God speaks to you in two places. He speaks to you two times in two places. The first time, the first place is the door to the tabernacle, and the second one is on the mercy seat. And that really struck me. And then the other night, I think in itself, I'm not sure, we were in Deuteronomy 12. Yeah, so we were in Deuteronomy 12 studying about the burnt offering, and down at the end of talking about to Israel, when Israel enters the promise, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these people serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. what hit me was that God spoke to me 11 years and 8 days ago. There was no doubt then, there's no doubt now. God spoke to me. Which, if what you said the other night is true, and I'm convinced it is, means I was standing at the door of the tabernacle. The next morning, I set about inquiring of people, how do you worship God? The events, the lifetime that led to that hearing, I didn't care anything about God's stuff. I wasn't interested in God's stuff. I didn't care about Jews, Christians. I wasn't religious in the traditional sense. I didn't give a shit about God's stuff. But the next morning, I was fascinated with God's stuff, and I spent the next 11 years and 8 days trying to find out how the people worship God. And it's taken 11 years and 8 days, but now I'm back at the same place that I was that night, standing at the door of the temple.
You just had to take a little trek to Babylon.
Immediately. Tell me what to do, tell me what to wear, tell me how to talk, tell me how to think, tell me what this means. Tell
See,
me
I didn't
how to raise
do that.
My hands. Tell me how to do it right.
I didn't do that. But anyway, by whatever road, by whatever genetic pyramid that you're sitting on top of, by whatever experience, now it's served its purpose.
Yeah, that's the other thing. That 11 years is like the twinkling of my eyes.
Anybody else?